You can be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you recall, last week we preached from John chapter 6, and we saw that Jesus Christ declared himself to be the true bread from heaven, which the Father had sent. He showed himself to be the true manna from heaven, and we looked at some of those types, that the manna which God had sent to the Israelites in the wilderness that has sustained them faithfully, he fulfilled. And we saw that Jesus Christ had some sure words concerning those that believe on the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Words such as, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Speaking, obviously, in imagery. These are some great statements by Jesus Christ. They are statements that declare the exclusive nature of the Son of God as the only way to God, the only way to partake of God, the only way to have fellowship with God. He says, I am the bread of life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this, of course, flies in the face of every single other system, religion of man. And this is why Jesus Christ was so not only polarizing once he opened his mouth, but he was hated. Because nobody hates someone who will give out a free meal, especially one that can take a few loaves and a few fishes and feed 5,000. Nobody hates someone like that. Nobody hates someone who can do an impressive miracle by walking on water to go help some stranded poor sailors out in the ocean. No one hates someone who can heal a sick man or cleanse a diseased man that is doomed to death by his ailment. But as soon as Jesus Christ opens his mouth and speaks, there is the difference. There is the catch. And a couple of Sundays ago, we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ, it says, in the last times, God hath spoken unto us by his Son. God spoke to us by the prophets in old times, but now, in this New Testament age, he has spoken by his Son, who is the express image of the Father. So, Jesus Christ is the Word of God in flesh. He is not just the mind of God, not just the thoughts of God, but He is the spoken word. He is the expression. He is the manifestation of God. Now, let me clarify that statement. He is the manifestation. He is manifesting God to us, but He's not just a manifestation. That's not what I'm saying, because He is very God Himself. But I'm saying He is God to us, in front of us, that we can see, that we can hear, that we can partake of, that we can eat of. He is the true bread of life. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read through this second half with you, to look through this second half, and then if the Spirit leads in chapter 2. And we're going to see why it is incumbent, why it is the responsibility, why every man must believe Jesus Christ, why every man is responsible, and those that do not will answer to God for their unbelief. The Scripture makes very clear that on the last day, that those who do not believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they will be judged for their unbelief. So let us begin in verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth in a place, a city that was a filthy city, all manner of wickedness, all manner of systems, and it was everyone for himself, everyone pursuing his own desires, fleshly desires, to the fullest extent of that depravity, it seemed. It was an ungodly and wicked place, and this was having a detrimental effect on this church. They were being influenced by these different systems and different doctrines of man. And so Paul is going to write them and is going to set them straight. He's going to teach them true wisdom. Because everyone, every system, every man, every political party, every civilization claims to have wisdom. Paul is going to speak the truth to them and to us this morning. So let us begin in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He begins by making this statement of what the preaching of Jesus Christ, how it presents to the world. And he says to the world, the preaching of the gospel, which is the declaration that God has sent His Son into the world to save, to be the only way of salvation for the sins of man. Because this is the predicament of man that needs a solution. Men, all men, are sinners before God. But every system has its own wisdom. Every system has its own idea of how it is that I can be right with God. How it is that I can know God, that he will be pleased with me. And Paul says, the preaching of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is whom God has provided as the solution for man's sins, this is foolishness to who? To them that perish. Or this is a present tense, so it can be stated accurately. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. What a remarkable contrast here. So the preaching of the cross, what is the cross? He's saying the man, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, sent by the Father, who gave his life in death to secure and guarantee life for sinners. That is foolishness unto those that are perishing, but unto those which are saved, it is the power of God. This declaration of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the power of God. Now, we're going to see how it's the power of God as we move through this text. But he's setting the stage here. He's showing the two teams. He's showing the two sides, the two angles of this, is that there is a group who says the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but there is a group which sees it and partakes of it as the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. My friends, God takes great pleasure in destroying his adversaries. He takes great pleasure in making fools of those that call him foolish. This is all throughout the scripture. But know that God will have the last laugh. Just like in Psalm 2. He laughs at them, at derision, and then he turns to display his wrath by bringing up Jesus Christ to judge them. He will have the last laugh. And so his purpose here for his own glory, to manifest his own glory, is that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So he's talking about those who deem themselves to be wise. And the world is full of those who declare themselves, see themselves to be wise, but they are walking against, they are believing against, they are rejecting the truth of God himself. But they declare themselves to be the wise of this world. He will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he's going to do this by the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? By the declaration of the Son, by his coming and doing this work, and that this is the wisdom of God manifested to man, the Son of God coming down and giving God, the Son of God, giving his life for sinners, foolishness. But this is how God is going to bring the wisdom of the wise to naught. And so he mocks, really, again, in a similar spirit of Psalm chapter 2. Where's the wise? And where did they go? I have now declared, I have manifested my wisdom by the person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh. Now where are the wise? Why have you come to battle with me? It kind of reminds me, but in a reverse way, reminds me of when Goliath went out into the field and he called for a challenger from the Hebrews. He says, "Who is your mighty man? Bring him to me." You know, they scattered. They didn't have anything that they could bring up against him. Well, God is vindicating that moment, which he did initially through David, right? David was a type of Jesus Christ. God is really vindicating the moment because now he's saying, "I've declared my wisdom. Who is going to challenge me? Where are all those people that thought they were wise to my face? They're scattering. Where's the wise? Where'd they go? Where's the scribe? Who can even speak a word standing up against my wisdom, which is Jesus Christ come in the flesh, crucified on the despicable cross for sinners? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" I've had experiences before when I really thought I had the right answer. When I really thought that I was thinking, this is my wise moment. I've got this. And then it turned out that I was exactly opposite of the truth. And I felt very foolish. Maybe you've had some experiences in life. You know, maybe little things, maybe everyday things, maybe big consequential things that were, you know, maybe publicly embarrassing. Who knows? But this is what God is doing to the wise of the world. He is embarrassing them. He's showing them to be nothing. And they scatter and will scatter at the manifestation of his wisdom in Christ. 4. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So, in God's wisdom, he purposed to keep the worldly wise from being able to know God through their own wisdom, because he's brought it to naught. He says, sorry, because all your wisdom is doing ultimately is glorifying yourself. You cannot know me through your own wisdom, world. So God, in his wisdom, prohibited, not that they would have been able to otherwise if God wasn't just being mean, that's not what he's saying. He's saying they couldn't do it. God did not pull them out of their own depravity, their own foolishness. He was pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we have in the world, we have all the wisdom of man. Oh boy, declared, manifested in so many different ways, so many different beliefs and thoughts and systems throughout the ages of men. All of this wisdom of man, it could not bring man to know God, to reach God, to be able to partake of God. But in contrast, he says, in the wisdom of God,
He instead was pleased to save them that believe by the foolishness of preaching.
What is he saying? The foolishness of the cross of Jesus Christ, of this declaration that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners by his own death. By this declaration, by this preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's going to save those that believe, whereas, on the other hand, you have the wise of the world that will not know God by their own wisdom. Now, what is he doing here? This verse was the linchpin. It was the greatest revelation to me in my studies of this weekend, because he shows us here, continuing this contrast, but I want you to see as clearly as the Lord will bless me to articulate it, that God is presenting two people here, and he is going to make the wise in their own minds become fools, and they will be left in the darkness in which they already are, because they are not seeking God. They are not pursuing God after the wisdom of God. They're seeking God after their own wisdom. He's going to leave them in darkness to their own destruction. But those that are believing on Jesus Christ, who is in truth the wisdom of God, but according to the world is just foolishness, those that believe on Jesus Christ, who he hath sent, those he is saving through this declaration. What is he doing? He's saying, let me show you, world, that there will never be one person who embraces the true wisdom of God that will be disappointed. There will never be one person who truly believes on that bread from heaven that will say, man, it just wasn't what he promised. I was disappointed. I really believe the wisdom of God was manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ, crucified for the sins of man. I believed. And now I see that I'll be lost. It was a fool's errand to believe in this wisdom of God. He says, by the foolishness of preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, he will save those that believe. He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will show to the world that those that believe have put their trust in the true wisdom of God. He is certifying to the world that they are believing the wisdom of God. And so this saving that he's going to do by the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, that is going to save them that believe, he's going to elaborate on moving forward now. Now, some of this will sound a little bit familiar from John chapter 6. Okay, let me get a running start, because this is a continuation of thought. I'm going to read 21 again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You have Jews who were the nation of Israel, you know, God's nation. And you have the Greeks. And this foolishness, by the world's standard, this foolishness of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God, what a hilarious idea. This foolishness was a stumbling block for the Jews. It was foolishness to the Greeks. But there's one more category that he mentions here. You have the Jews, those that did not, you know, the unbelieving Jews that did not believe on Christ. Then you have the Greeks who did not believe on Christ. But then you have a third group, verse 24, those which are called. And unto those which are called, who are both Jews and Greeks, showing that God has called out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Unto those which are called, Christ is not a stumbling block. He is not foolishness. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, why was this a stumbling block and foolishness for these two groups of unbelievers? He says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. We saw in John 6, if you remember, when they had seen his miracles, they saw what he was doing. Jesus Christ called them out, this particular group of disciples, people that were following him. He said, you're not laboring for me because you recognize that I'm the meat that endures to everlasting life. You are laboring after me for meat that will fill your belly. And he says, I am the true bread of life. And they say, show me another sign. And so the Jews always had to have another sign. Just professing, believing what Jesus Christ said he was and what the Father had said about him, there was always something else. They required that Jesus keep justifying himself another notch, which really for the Jews was just gave them an out to not have to believe on him. That's what was going on. They required a sign because they wanted to be able to be justified in their minds to deny the proofs of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They wanted him to become what he claimed to be, but be able to check their own boxes. They had their own requirements of what qualified as the Messiah. And so they kept having their own signs that had to be fulfilled that Jesus Christ wasn't going to give. Why were they so incessant on continuing to require these signs, continuing to have another demand of Jesus Christ to prove himself? Because the Jews wanted Jesus Christ to be that man, that Messiah, who would come and raise up, fortify, fulfill the coming again of the kingdom of the Jews. They wanted him to fit this box, this idea that they had of who would be the Messiah, who would be the one that would raise up the kingdom of God again. They had their own determination about what this was, and when Jesus Christ kept not fitting into their requirements, they kept requiring another sign. So, for the Jews, Christ crucified is a stumbling block. I get it. It's not right, but I understand why it was a stumbling block, because their king couldn't be crucified. That foils their plan. Now let me ask you, Does Jesus Christ, does the purpose of God, does the word, the written word, which is the manifestation of the truth of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, does the person Jesus Christ, is it ever just a little bit too inconvenient for you? Does it ever get in the way of your design for how your life should go, maybe? Does it ever not quite sync up with what you believe the ways of God should be? So the Jews had this vision for a kingdom that they wanted, that they were expecting. Jesus didn't fit, so they kept giving an excuse on why to not believe on him. Do you ever give an excuse to not believe on Jesus Christ, to not partake, to not obey Jesus Christ because he doesn't fit your kingdom plan? That's a problem. That's Jesus being a stumbling block for me. I have plans. I have a kingdom that I want to be established according to my vision, and Jesus Christ does not fit into my plans for my kingdom. And so I'm going to keep coming up with an excuse. I'm going to keep requiring another sign. Jesus Christ, can you just maybe, you know, give me the wet fleece? Can you do that one for me? Because I need to be able to make sure before I trust you completely. Before I just take your word at face value, the wisdom of God, and actually follow, please give me a wet fleece on dry ground, and then I'll obey. That is Christ being a stumbling block for the Jews. That is Christ being a stumbling block for me. Now, for the Greeks seek after wisdom, he says in verse 22. The Greeks seek after wisdom, and unto the Greeks, Christ crucified is foolishness. Now, the Greeks had their own God. The Jews thought that they believed God, but were exposed of not truly believing God because they didn't believe his Son. And no man can know the Father but by the Son. Well, the Greeks had their own God. Their own God was wisdom. The Greeks were philosophers. They emphasized, they ruled, they expanded their influence by reason. And I'm not going to throw this is my area of expertise, knowing all about the Greeks, but I can tell you basically that reason was their idol. And what I can explain, I will believe. What I cannot explain, I will not believe. Rationalism. If I can rationalize it, I will accept it. If I cannot, basically throw it in the dumpster. And so they were enlightened. They were philosophers. And the Greeks said, God dying for sinners? God humbling himself in the form of a servant to glorify sinners? Foolishness. I'm going to read a commentary by John Gill, which really just shows why the Greeks saw the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified, why they saw it as foolishness. As what they saw as foolish was that the Son of God should be crucified, that riches should come through his poverty, men would be brought to a kingdom and glory through one so mean and abject, that there should be life for men in his death and salvation through his crucifixion, or the shameful death of the cross, that blessings should come through his being made a curse, that his death should be an expiatory sacrifice for the sins of men, that justification should be by one that was condemned, and peace and pardon should be by his blood, by shedding of blood, and that he should be raised again from the dead, unheard of. These things were the subject of their ridicule and banter, and in their opinion, deserved rather to be laughed at than credited. Well, again, God vindicated himself because who got the last laugh? So the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. They're basically seeking salvation. They're seeking to know God, whether they think they believe in, you know, the creator God, deity, eternity, immortality. They're seeking after this concept, at the very least, through wisdom, through their minds. And so, the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners is foolishness. Jesus Christ is paradoxical. Jesus Christ, all through the New Testament, and the teachings of Jesus Christ especially, we see these paradoxes of things that appear, they present as being not only contrast, but appear to be opposites or in conflict with each other, but in reality they're not when understood properly, such as those who hunger and thirst after righteousness should be filled, for example. Christ is full of paradoxes, and the Greeks, and for that matter, we, if we are intent on pursuing God and trying to get to God and get to that place and develop our own salvation where we can say, I'm right, I'm in a good place, I'm just. If we are doing this according to only our own reason, then we will see Jesus Christ, we will see his truth, we will see the reality of Christ crucified on the cross as foolishness. It was untenable to them, and they rejected, my friends, they rejected what they could not understand. Now, in our flesh, even though today we profess to believe on Jesus Christ, do you not have to deal with that sin? To believe on Jesus Christ when you do not understand him, when you do not understand the reasoning. Now, this is classic with children. If you've ever been a child, then you know what I'm talking about. I need to understand why mom and daddy want me to do this, and then I'll obey. So this isn't so much the specific problem of the Jews that it's not aligning with my goals, with my, you know, with my vision for my own kingdom, building up my own kingdom. This is just a problem of having to be able to understand before I follow, before I believe. So we can fall into the same trap that the Greeks did in foolishness, because they depended upon their own wisdom, their own understanding, before they could accept, something to be true. So let us not just read past these and say, "Oh, those dumb Jews! Oh, those foolish Galatians that always were giving an excuse." Not Galatians, Thank you.
Greeks.
Although Paul did say foolish Galatians. In Galatians, which was related because they were depending upon their own wisdom to understand grace. They wanted to still have some man's wisdom in there and follow the circumcision. So it's actually exactly related. Do not read past this and say they shouldn't have dealt with those problems. Because, my friends, we have the same fleshly tendencies apart from the Holy Spirit. To always be looking for a reason, for an excuse, for a prohibition, a justification for us to not believe on Christ and the wisdom of God. But, he says, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, praise God. Praise God that he has called both Jews and Greeks out of these cesspools of unbelief. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, I love that he says that they which are called will experience the declaration of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because we see, and I can pretty clearly tell, I'm not going to get into chapter 2, but that's just fine. But we see that man is always looking for an out. And in John 6, we read, from the words of Jesus Christ, in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those who believe on Jesus Christ, those who experience the preaching of the gospel, Christ crucified, not as a stumbling block, not as foolishness, but as the power of God and the wisdom of God, they have been called by God and drawn to him to believe on Jesus Christ. And he's called out of the Jews, out of the Greeks, out of the Arkansans, out of the Tennesseans. If I was wrong on that, you can correct me later. Out of Africa, out of America, out of England, out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, he has called those who were unbelievers. He has drawn them to him because they could not, they did not have the power, they did not have that dynamite, that dynamos. They could not believe on him. He has called them to believe on him, and now they receive the preaching of the gospel as the power of God. They receive, they believe that Jesus Christ crucified is the wisdom of God manifested in its full perfection and purpose for the salvation of sinners. Now, I love this verse because it relates directly to the previous two verses about the Jews and the Greeks. Unto them which are called, Christ is the power of God. Christ crucified is how God fulfills his purpose for his kingdom. So this is in exact contrast to why Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews, because Christ did not fulfill their purpose for their kingdom and what they thought was God's kingdom plan, but which they had twisted and misinterpreted. So, by Christ crucified to them which are called being the power of God, it resolves this tension. Now Jews, unbelieving Jews who did not believe on Christ and whom Christ was a stumbling block for, now they believe on Christ, and Christ crucified is the power of God.
They see that, yes, the kingdom of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and this is the perfect purpose of God, because it will bring about, it will bring in the glory of God through the salvation of men. Christ is also the wisdom of God. And this is speaking to, this is resolving the conflict of the Greeks who thought that Christ crucified was not God's wisdom, but was God's foolishness. But now God has called unbelieving Greeks to believe on Jesus Christ. And now, instead of foolishness, they see that Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. They see that in God's omniscience, His all-knowing, and the fact that He does all things for His glory. And they believe now and embrace, they partake of this truth that Jesus Christ is the Word of God in the flesh. And so God has wisdom, and now God speaks His wisdom by Jesus Christ. And now the believing Greeks see that as wisdom instead of foolishness, and they're no longer saying, because I can't reason it out, because I can't make sense of these paradoxes, I won't believe it. They believe Jesus Christ, and they embrace, they rejoice that the wisdom of God has been revealed to them by the sovereign grace of God. Praise the Lord. Now, why has God chosen to operate this way? Why has God chosen to reveal His wisdom through the crucified Messiah as the provision for the salvation of men? Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are. This is how God operates among men. That no flesh should glory in His presence. My friends, if you have been called truly out of darkness. I think I tend to quote that fairly regularly. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I hope that maybe this passage gives you some fresh appreciation for what it is that God, by His sovereign grace, has drawn you out of darkness. Because, my friends, this place where these unbelieving Jews and Greeks are is darkness. They're dark. They're entrapped by the darkness of their own depravity, rejecting the Son, Jesus Christ. This is darkness. And He's drawn you out of this by His sovereign grace. And He has given you belief on Jesus Christ. Now, He shows in this passage that this is how God principally, overall, how He operates is that He is going to do this another work of paradox. Those that are rich, appear to be rich of themselves, appear to be self-sufficient, they will be found to be lacking. And those that are insufficient of themselves, those that are poor in spirit, they will be made rich. They will inherit the kingdom. He does this over and over and over again. Because what does it do? it testifies, it magnifies whose glory? Not so that flesh would glory in his own presence, but verse 30, but of him, of God, are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, my friends, those four things, those are gifts of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. But these same elements, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, these are all ends that man pursues out the wazoo, according to his own wisdom, according to his own design of how things should be. Our life is consumed, mankind's life is consumed, is taken over by a pursuit of trying to be wise, of trying to be righteous, of trying to be justified, of trying to be sanctified, cleaned up, appearing to be in a good place, and of redemption from whatever sins are cursing them, whatever their conscience is condemning them to be redeemed from that, to be loosed from that. But God, in his wisdom, which, according to the world, is foolishness, has made you believers in Christ. He has given you. He has made Jesus Christ be these realities for you. And so this is why. This is where we come full circle and we see that indeed, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They did not obtain these things by their own wisdom. They did not achieve them by their own wisdom. Instead, by the foolishness of preaching, he has saved them that believe. What is the power of the gospel preached to you? The power of Jesus Christ and him crucified? His finished, complete, perfect work on the cross? Declared that to you who believe on Jesus Christ and are trusting on Jesus Christ? What is that message to you? It is power. It is confirmation. It is the power of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, so what is the gospel? It is the good news of Christ. Christ crucified is good news. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For, why is it the power of God unto salvation to those that believe? For, therein, in that declaration, in that good news message of Jesus Christ crucified, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. My friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God brought to you because it declares, it gives you the hope that you need. In Romans chapter 5, he says, 3 through 5, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. This is the experience of a believer in an ungodly world. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope, because you have an expectation of what is to come, because you believe on Jesus Christ, who will raise that believer from the dead, which he said over and over again in John 6. And so you have this hope, and that hope will disappoint you at the last day. No. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, leading to, bringing to that full experience of salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel gives you the purpose, the motive to live in an unbelieving world as a believer with hope. And this hope, it says in verse 5, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. My friends, you believe on Jesus Christ today? If you believe on Jesus Christ today, I have a sure confidence to give you by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is your it is the power of God for you. It is what sustains you. It is what delivers you from the foolish wisdom of the world. And so I ask you in closing, as we see the crucified Christ, who said, you love me, the world will hate you, because they're going to say you're a fool for believing on Jesus Christ. No one likes to be called a fool. Any takers? But my friends, your hope is not in being seen as wise like the Greeks. Your hope is not in being able to present your best case for building an everlasting kingdom or a kingdom that is going to suit your needs. That's not your security. So be called foolish for Christ. Be a fool for the name of Christ. Hope maketh not ashamed, because that which you are believing on, Jesus Christ, it is the wisdom of God. It is the wisdom of God. And this wisdom is a grace, is a gift of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because he did finish his work, because he was crucified, and he has given this to you, so that you may continually, over and over and over again. You know, it's not, I believe today and I'm a believer. That is true. But you know what life is. You have to believe over and over and over again. You have challenges. You have obstacles. Every day I have to work on believing, as in partaking, eating the flesh and the blood, eating the bread of life daily, so that it sustains me, and so that my wisdom is of God, because I'm partaking of Jesus Christ and his truth. And God bless you with the gospel.